Also, thankful that we got to hear Justin last week. He did a great job on both of his lessons, and it was just really good to hear from him again. We need to take advantage of him while he's here with us, hopefully as long as possible. And I told him anytime he would be willing to offer a lesson, we'd love to hear from him. Might also say that goes for other men as well, and not just Justin, especially those that are trying to work and craft their skill and to grow in that ability. I do you a disservice if I'm taking the pulpit all the time. It'll help you grow the more you get a chance to do a lesson. So, what are we going to talk about this morning, the first Sunday in this new year? I've called this lesson Reset. You know, the new year's always been a time to reset. We often reset our diets, right, and exercise in the hopes of getting in better shape. And John saw me out this morning running the neighborhood and said, "Boy, you're early this morning." I said, I'm trying something new for the new year, just to try and take advantage of that time and to have a new start. Exercise, why? Well, even working on changes to help me sleep smarter. And you can talk to my family more about some of that. Well, spiritually, we often do some of the same thing as well. And to reset some of our spiritual direction that we've been going. The new year is just a reminder, a marker, in essence, of a fresh start, a do-over. But we really get to choose if we're going to win or lose going forward. Now take your Bibles and turn to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. Way back when, Israel was nearing the time of their invasion and conquest of the Promised Land. They are getting much, much closer now. And before they go into Jericho and take the land, there are some other enemies of Israel that are defeated before then. And we read in Numbers chapter 21, verse 21, it says, "Then Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, saying, 'Let me pass through your land. We'll not turn aside into fields or vineyards. We will not drink water from wells. We'll go by the king's highway until we have passed through your territory.' But Sihon would not allow Israel to pass through its territory. So Sihon gathered all his people together and went out against Israel in the wilderness. And he came to Jahaz and fought against Israel. Then Israel defeated him with the edge of the sword and took possession of his land from the Arnon to the Jabbok as far as the people of Ammon. For the border of the people of Ammon was fortified. So Israel took all these cities, and Israel dwelt in all the cities of the Amorites in Heshbon and in all of its villages." And so we see Israel goes in to Amorite territory and conquers them. Now these were the giants, the same ones that they were afraid to face 40 years prior. And they have a tremendous victory. Now, if you go a little bit further in Numbers 21, you'll see in verse 32, "And Moses sent to spy out Jazer, and they took its villages and drove out the Amorites who were in there. And they turned and went up by the way of Bashan. So Og, king of Bashan, went out against them, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Do not fear him, for I have delivered him into your hand with all his people and his land, and you shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon.' So they defeated him, his sons, and all his people until there was no survivor left him, and they took possession of his land." And so victory after victory after victory against the giants, they continue to win. But what struck me in my reading, and I had to keep reading it over and over again, was what takes place just before these victories. In Numbers chapter 21, Back up now to verse 16. It says, so before these victories, from there they went to Beer, which is the well where the Lord said to Moses, gather the people together and I'll give them water. Then Israel sang this song, spring up, O well, all of you, sing to it. And the well that the princes made, that the nobles of the people dug with the scepter and with their staffs. So before their victories, you have Israel by this well. Now, I'm not sure if it was something that was there the previous 40 years, the first time they came into land, or if this was dug then at this particular time. And really, it doesn't matter. These people have had a rocky relationship with water in the wilderness. They were often complaining and distrusting God and accusing God. You know, even Moses and Aaron lost their stake in the land over water, and that was just in Numbers chapter 20. But this time, before the water well, it was different. They come to the place where God will give them water, and they dig the well, and they do so without complaining. Even more than that, they do so with joy. They sing. It even says they sing to it, the well. It's brought them joy. And as they set their eyes on this water, in essence, they say, this time it'll be different. They reset their attitude before the well. And then they go on to beat the giants time and time again. It made me think that once a year we come to an end of an old year and the beginning of a new year. And we often do the same. We reset our attitude at the beginning of the year. In some ways we even sing to it, don't we? Right, with Auld Lang Syne. May auld acquaintance be forgot, you know. But like Israel did with the water, we often look back and say, well, you know what? I did that this way. I don't want to do that anymore. I'm going to reset. I'm going to be different this time around. By God's grace, we've come to another year. Will it be different? Can we reset? Do away with the bad habits and entrench new ones. The only way we beat a bad habit is with a good habit. And Christians are always looking for ways to improve and to get better. That ought to be built within our DNA. In Ephesians chapter 4, here verse 22 through 24, Paul, remember, he's writing to Christians, the church which was at Ephesus, and he tells them in verse 22 that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And so here he's speaking to the Christians, and he says, now you put off, you renew the mind, what is that? Reset, and then put on. And oftentimes it's at the beginning of the new year that we're most open to a message like this. Now, I want to say at the beginning that there are some things that ultimately never, ever reset. Like God, right? He says, I am the Lord, I do not change. Malachi 3, verse 6. Hebrews 13, there in verse 4. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The truth also is never reset. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 89, forever in heaven your word is settled, O Lord. Doesn't change. That's why it is perfect. You can't improve upon perfection. Psalm 19:7. The word of the Lord is perfect, comforting the soul. You know, Israel had to learn this the hard way. They failed to go through to the promised land the first time because they didn't trust and obey the unchanging God with the unchanging truth. They may have hoped in the past that God would reset His plan, especially when they got to that border and they saw those giants, the Amorites. But God didn't change His ways or His commands. And same with us today as well. He doesn't ask us if we like His commands, or if we'll vote on if we should do them or not. He doesn't ask our permission. He is the ruler. He is the great God, and He never reset. And by the way, friends, the giants were the same there the second time around 40 years later. And Shihon and Og and the Amorites didn't stand a chance against them when they had reset their mind and went in with God's help. Another thing that doesn't reset is the Church of Christ that's in the Bible. We must continue to worship and work and practice what the New Testament church did. These commands and examples and inferences are still the same today as they were yesterday and last year. Now, change agents, I don't need to tell you, but change agents in the church are alive and well. And many churches have gone so far away from where they once stood in terms of doctrine and practice. And we must not fall away like Israel did when they eventually made it into the promised land. Just like many churches have done so today as they turn back to Egypt and go the way of the world. Liberals we've seen become more liberal. Conservatives sometimes become more accommodating towards liberalism. I'm not saying we ought to isolate ourselves from everybody that doesn't line up or agree with us, because we want to influence others for good. But be aware that the Church of Christ, the church that Christ built, does not need to be reset. Amen. But there are some things in our personal lives that do need to reset. We'd be good for us to reset our Bible reading. This is almost a point you can expect coming almost every year, can't you? All right, we always have good intentions and we start well, but sometimes we drop the ball along the way. Will it be different this year as we hit that reset button? You know, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we got to get in there. We got to read it so that we can divide it correctly. And there are so many benefits that come to us from reading the Bible. One of those is that it contains God's will for our lives today. In Psalm 119, here in verse 161, it says, "Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word." Does your heart stand in awe of his word? Only if you read it, right? If you open it and read it. Verse 162, "I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure." Do you rejoice at the opening of that word as if you're opening up a treasure box? Verse 163, "I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. 7 times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments." Multiple times throughout his day he said, "I'm praising you, God, because I'm reading your judgments. And they're right. They're righteous." Verse 165, "Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble." You want to be more stable when the difficulties of life come? Want to have peace when the waves are going to and fro? Got to open the law of the Lord. 166, "Lord, I hope for your salvation, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you." See, God's word shares with us his will for our lives, and it ought to bring us joy to fulfill them. It's also nourishment for the soul, sustenance for the soul. As the Lord even said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And he tells the disciples and the audience in John chapter 6 and verse 63, "It is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life." That is, they are life-giving. Those words are life-giving. If we want our soul to not die, to shrivel up like a raisin, then we've got to be reading the Word of God. It is nourishment. It is food for the soul. It also has the benefit of making one wise. Psalm 119 there in verse 97, the psalmist here says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies." How? "You, through your commandments. For they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts." He says, in this regard, age is not the ultimate pill that matters, but the one that makes God's law their meditation. The more time they spend with God's law, "I can even possess more wisdom than those that are much older than me," he says. It also has the power to overcome Satan. And we need that power, brethren. In Psalm 119, there verse 9, the psalmist says here, "How can a young man cleanse his way?" Young people, you want to know how it is that you can stay pure and righteous in the sight of God? Read the last half of that verse. "By taking heed to your word." That's how I'll cleanse my way. So you got to be reading that. It'll help you overcome those temptations to give in to Satan. Jesus used that over and over again in his temptation in the wilderness. Remember that? And he said three times, "It is written," to Satan. There is a power in the written Word of God. And it will help us in our time of temptation. And then also because it is full of God's promises. Revelation 2, verse 7, verse 10, over and over there, God kept making promises. "To him who overcomes, I'll give you this." These are promises. Precious promises. And we can trust God because he is not a man that can lie. Now, I've not told you anything that you probably didn't know already. But maybe it's good to be reminded as we reset. But I might give you some extra advice that may be helpful going forward in resetting. One handy reset may be the particular Bible that you use. I think it might be helpful to advise you to do most all of your reading on a hard copy of the Bible. Not to say that it's wrong to read it on your phone or your tablet, but as you can see, it has so much benefit to read the Word of God that we don't want to interrupt our train of thought. When reading on a tablet or a phone, we can get notifications and text messages or phone calls that can come through that can interrupt that very vital exercise that's taking place for our soul. And even if no notifications come through, there may be that temptation to tab switch or to check other applications, because we're often like a fly on a hot rock when it comes to our phones and devices. But with a hard copy of the Bible, there is one thing you can do with it and one thing alone. And that's read it. I would even encourage you to purchase a Bible just for reading. Often we use the same Bible for class or for worship, and then when we come and we place it in different places of our home. You ever done that? And you're saying, "I need to read the Bible," and you're, "Where did I put that thing?" And 25 minutes later, your window's closed. So purchase one that is solely for reading and place it by your favorite reading place or chair or sofa. Chain it down like they did in the 1500s, right? So that it can't be taken away. That way it's there every time you come to that spot. So let's reset our Bible reading and maybe even the way in which we read the Bible. But we all also need to reset our attendance as well. We have our original Sunday morning class time back. And that means an additional service time this year than we had from last year. Now, technically, if you've been coming to Sunday worship, that should be no problem, right? Because it's exactly the same time. We just add an extra hour for worship to follow. Now again, that shouldn't be any problem. It's the way we've done things at this congregation for decades and decades and decades before the pandemic. But perhaps some have gotten used to less time services. And you may be tempted to skip out on Sunday morning class. Well, you need to reset your mindset. It may be that some have already been missing services with greater frequency. I know we have the parking lot option, but one thing I don't particularly like about it is that we don't always know who's here, and if we don't really see them. Were they here? Maybe they were outside. I don't know. And it's especially hard to see at evening services, right? Sunday night and Wednesday night. But if one is inside or outside, and they're struggling with attendance, they need to reset their mindset like Israel did when they came to that well, if they want to win victories. If we have any hope of winning the war like Israel did, if we want more victories than losses, if we want to beat the giants in our life, if we want more courage and strength for our battles that we fight, we need every single service. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. And every time we meet, we hear the Word of God. So what kind of faith are you going to build this year going forward? A great faith? Or a little faith? Would Jesus say of you, "Oh, you have little faith"? Perhaps, if you've not been here to hear the Word, by which faith comes by. You know, in John chapter 20, verse 24, there was one that was missing on a Sunday evening service that missed out on seeing the resurrected Lord. And that was Thomas. It says, "Now Thomas was not with them when Jesus came." He came on a Sunday night for the disciples. And because he missed that assembly, you know what that translated to? Less faith. I'm not going to believe. Unless I put my hands into his nail prints, right? Into his side. See that? He misses one service and he has a lesser faith or a little faith. Every time, friends, we meet, Jesus is here in our midst with us. He assures us that. Will we miss him and have little faith because of that? You know, I have this poem written by an unknown author called "But Not on Sunday Night," and I'll add Wednesday night to it, and I'll read it to you. It's kind of catchy, but it makes a point. The writer said, "I love the church that Jesus bought, and I know it's right. I go there on Sunday mornings, but not on Sunday and Wednesday night. I love to sing the songs of God. Such worship must be right. This I do on Sunday morning, but not on Sunday and Wednesday night. God bless our preacher, too, and give him power and might. But put the sinner in my place. I won't be there Sunday and Wednesday night. I love to hear the gospel, too. It gives me pure delight. I hear it on Sunday morning, but not on Sunday and Wednesday night. I'd go through rain, sleet, and snow, do anything that's right, to be at church on Sunday morn, but not on Sunday and Wednesday night. I know I need more strength to keep me in the light. For help, I come on Sunday morn, but not on Sunday and Wednesday night. Yes, we all must die. I hope I will be doing right. So I trust I'll die on Sunday morn, and not on Sunday and Wednesday night." It can make a little smile come to our face as we recognize the silliness, but there is a seriousness to it, and that this mindset certainly is present in some brethren. And we have to be careful that it doesn't become our mindset. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 10:25 to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. We talked this morning about a standard. This is the standard of God's Word. It tells us to be here whenever it is that we have chosen to assemble and meet. Now in Hebrews 10:25, it's right in between two motivational passages. There's positive motivation, and then we might say negative motivation. And verse 24, it tells us that when we come together, we consider one another to stir up love and good works. And so there is this great positive motivation that I get to have and experience when I'm here. What you all were doing right before services, and I was trying to start, you know, all the conversation and catching up and saying hello and the warmth and the encouragement, that's the stirring each other up. That you get a benefit because you were here. And you'll get a benefit if you're here tonight and Wednesday night as well. But then verse 26 tells us negatively, if we choose to sin willfully, he says there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Would I want that? To choose to sin against my God's commandment and therefore not have salvation from my sins, because the only saving way is God's way. I can't choose my own way. Oh God, I know you say not to forsake, but I think it's okay to forsake. Well, then you've also chosen to disregard God's love and mercy through Jesus Christ, because the word, the same word that said don't forsake, also said that Jesus died for our sins and that we should no longer live in them. And so, friends, when we come Sunday morning and then choose not to come back Sunday night, or choose not to come back Wednesday night, that's a sin. Now, I know sometimes things can come up unexpectedly, or we're traveling, and we're not talking about that. I'm saying when we have a choice to come and choose not to. Like he says in verse 26, when I sin willfully, I've made a willful decision. You see, that's incredibly insulting to the Lord's presence, because He's here in the midst of us. You weaken your faith. And number three, you directly disobey a commandment from Scripture that says not to forsake. That is a sin. Now, some of us may need to reset our attendance and take it seriously to come to your well of water, so to speak, like Israel, and say, I won't do it like I did it last time. This time will be different. And may God bless us to great faith this year through great victories. Another thing we need to reset is our evangelism, personal evangelism in particular. Have we become gun-shy with spreading the gospel? More isolated from the community, afraid to meet new people? I'm sure this is partly due to the pandemic. Satan has made everyone afraid of everyone we don't know. But let's reset our mindset towards evangelism this year. You see, Mark 16, verse 15 and 16. Everyone knows it now. We've been reading it and quoting it over and over again, right? He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned. It still says the same thing. It's not changed. Matthew 28, 19. Go therefore and make disciples of every nation. So we need to keep doing that. And souls of people are of the utmost importance. You know, Paul himself often put his body in harm's way to save souls. You remember that with Paul? We often are just in awe of what he went through in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We read that list and the difficulties, the struggles, the perils and the beatings and various kinds of things. And we say, wow. Now, what was all that for? for souls. That's the reason why he did that. Now, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15, he says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. He says, I'll run the tank on empty, in essence, if that's what it takes to save a soul. In fact, he goes on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. You see, this is the attitude we need to reset to. I've got to look for the opportunities God has set before me and pray to bless me with opportunities to be used for Him. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying being unwise during persecution or even a pandemic. You can read 1 Corinthians chapter 7 where Paul talks about making some adjustments during a present distress. What I am saying is don't be afraid. God says that over and over and over again in the Scriptures. Because often we will find reasons to be afraid, especially when it comes to personal evangelism. Think about it. Even before there was a pandemic, people found reasons to be afraid of personal evangelism. So there will always be reasons. Do not be afraid. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So you and I need to think of ways that we can spread the word of God in our personal lives. It may be knocking doors in the neighborhood. I certainly plan to do more of that this year. It may be putting tracts or invites on car windows. It may be leaving a card at a dinner table. It may be by social media. And friends, don't be afraid of who God puts before us in His providence. I mean, we can read, and we have read, cases of conversion in the book of Acts. Going back to that series from time to time. And how God providentially put in touch the one searching for the truth with the one that has it. So don't be afraid for the opportunities God places before you. Some things are worth the risk. Souls are one of those things. All flesh is as grass, and the flower of the field, it fades away. We're not going to escape that. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And you know what? So too does the soul. It lives on in eternity. A soul is worth it all. So will we go, or shall we be one of woe? And then last for this morning, we need to reset our mindset, our thinking. Think about all the things that our minds have been bartered by in 2021 and even in 2020. COVID, crime, fear, tension, inflation, rage, restrictions, the great resignation, gender confusion, political polarization, prejudice and racial tensions, mental, emotional struggles, marriage struggles, stress and anxiety, and the list can go on and on. We've been bombarded with negative thoughts the past 2 years. So much negativity surrounds our daily lives. The news is constantly negative. You know, studies show that watching just 3 minutes of the news a day increases your chances of saying that you had a bad day by 27%. Just by watching 3 minutes of the news. And I can hear my kids over there saying, Dad, we got you now. Say no more watching the news, Dad. But it's true, we have so much to be down about today in our country and in our world. So we have to be cautious with everything that we're putting into our cup. What we watch when we get home from work. Who we talk to on the phone. How much time we invest in social media, which is scientifically proven to make you sad the more time you're on it. Even Facebook itself had documents proving that. So resetting what we're putting in will make a big difference. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, to guard your hearts with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. See that? What you put in is what's going to come out. In Philippians chapter 4, there's the great passage, the great text about anxiety and giving it over to God by prayer. And then he says, verse 7, and the peace of God. I love this part. Which surpasses all understanding. That means I can't even begin to describe it. I can't put my finger on it, but I know it. I know it. What is that going to do? Guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You see, that peace acts as a shield. And that's what we want. But you know what a lot of times we don't want? Is to do the things that create that shield. Because the next verse says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. See, I got to put in the heart these things that will help develop the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, that will guard my heart. So I got to reset my thinking. I need to reset my talking as well. You know, what you say out loud with your mouth makes a difference too. And James really describes this here in James chapter 3. James chapter 3. There, notice verses 2 through 6. He says, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. And notice the illustration it gives. To bridle the word is to bridle the body. So he illustrates it this way. Verse 3, indeed we put bits in horse mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. How? By that little bit that's in their mouth. That's how we turn their body. Then verse 4, look also at ships, although they're so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned, how? By a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. So when he turns to the right, it goes right, turns to the left, right? That small little rudder turns into a massive ship. Verse 5, here's the point. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire by hell. And so he says this tongue, it's like, imagine a little fire in a forest. It eventually takes down the entire forest. So too, he says, is the tongue able to take down your entire body. So you need to shut down the negative mouth. As the old days parents used to say, just shut your mouth, kid. You got to shut your mouth. You see, we give it life. We empower it to live when we speak it. Y'all know who Billy Buckner is? I know Thomas knows Billy Buckner. He's a Boston fan. In 1986, in the World Series, he let a ball roll right between his legs and allowed the winning run to score. And Boston lost the World Series. Billy Buckner was an 8-time Gold Glove winner. That means 8 years he was the best fielder at his position. And he let the... And if you watch the replay, it wasn't a hard hit ball. He let a little dribbler go right between his legs. Now, the fascinating thing is he was interviewed 12 days before the World Series. And he said his dream was to win it all. But his nightmare was if he let the game-winning run score in a grounder between my legs. Now, that didn't make it happen. But it increased the probability for it. When we verbalize something, it makes it 10 times more powerful, scientists say. It plants that subconscious seed in our minds to be a self-fulfilling prophecy, to lead us where we do not want to go. I read of another thing that was fascinating to illustrate this as well. There's a man who was hired to fix a refrigerated boxcar in the back of a train. This was in Success Unlimited 1973, a magazine. He goes in and he gets locked in. And he bangs on the door, but no one's there. And he begins to panic. And he finds a pen and begins to write how he's feeling on the side of the boxcar. I'm getting colder now. Still colder now. Nothing to do but wait. I can hardly write. Then finally, I think these may be my last words. Well, hours later, individuals come. They open up the boxcar and they find him. He's dead. But the temperature in the boxcar was 56 degrees. The freezing apparatus was broken. There was plenty of air in there. There was no physical reason for his death. But if there was ever an illustration to illustrate Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, there it is. He literally thought himself freezing to death. And he died. See, our minds and what we believe impact where we will go. And so if we say and begin this year, I'll never improve. I'll never do these things that Stephen's talking about. This year's going to be a bad year. I'll never change. Then guess what? You will never change. Your year will be bad. You will not do these things and you will never improve. You've already lost the battle. Israel lost to the giants. Think about it, the first time before the fight, because they didn't believe it. And they won the second time because they did. If you reset your thinking and believe and hope and act, you will be helped by such thinking. I heard of another story of a kid that didn't do well in school. He was struggling, failing in school. But then came the time for that standardized test. You've heard of the SAT test before. Some of the younger grades have the STAR test. So as you get older, they have what's called the SAT. The total perfect score is 1600. The kid got a 1480. It's a tremendous score. He was shocked. He was surprised he was smart. He went home and his parents were actually shocked too. In fact, they said, "Did you cheat? I think you cheated." "No, I didn't." He says, I thought about trying, but I just really couldn't, you know, the Scantron. I couldn't. So he said, "I'm smart. I'm going to start doing well in school. Working hard. Going to class." In time, he goes to Wichita State College. Then eventually graduates from there, goes to an Ivy League college, and then becomes one of the most successful magazine entrepreneurs in the world. So you think, okay, the test helped him realize he was smart. No. Here's the rest of the story. 12 years after his success, he receives a letter from Princeton, New Jersey. He opens it up, and they say, the SAT board periodically reviews some of the tests. And 13 kids that year were given the wrong score, and he was one of the 13. His actual score was a 740. He said, "People thought my life changed when I got the 1480. But what really happened is my life changed when I started acting like a 1480. So it wasn't the score, it was him changing his behavior. Maybe some haven't been the Christians that they can be because they haven't changed their behavior either. You have to recognize, friends, that you are one that is special, saved by God's blood, loved by God Himself, and then behave like that. So many people let their feelings dictate what they'll do instead of our behavior. The kid with the 1480 said, 1480s go to class. And so he went to class. We need to reset our thinking to do all that we can for the Lord and for ourselves. Friends, God said, "I am with you always." Matthew 28:20. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13:5. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4 verse 13. So I need to behave as if Christ is with me, because He says He is. I need to behave as if there's nothing I truly cannot do that He wants me to do, because His Word says that I can. Like these points we're sharing this morning, to read our Bibles, to attend every service, to reset our personal evangelism. This is His will. And He can empower us to do His will. That's what He wants. So pray for it, and pray that prayer out loud. Say those words so you can hear those words. It's 10 times more powerful when you hear it. God, I want to read more consistently. God, I want to attend all the services this year. God, I want to seek and save the lost and begin to steer your mind and life in the right direction. God, I can overcome depression with your help. I can overcome addiction to lust with your help, God. God, I'm going to overcome bitterness and anger. God, I can overcome immaturity. I can overcome addictions. God, I can overcome peer pressure that's coming to me at school this year. God, I can overcome being disconnected from people. And then begin. Your behavior is what's going to change you, not about how you feel about the past. Like the Jews, right? When they came to that well, what'd they say? They said, this time we can do it. We can do it. We can overcome. No one's saying, there's the giants, run for your lives. No, they were set when they saw the water and sang to it with joy. And they believed. And then they acted as if they believed. And they won. So reset your negative thinking. And don't verbalize the negative. The news will do that for you. Say Scripture out loud instead. Keep our memory drills alive. Think on these things, and then you'll be prepared to do these things. Just like that kid who thought he was a 1480. Began doing what 1480s do. Think the Scriptures you want to be. And all these goals and more can be yours. You know, Jana Ross shared something the other day, and I thought it fit this point well. This quote said, a big misconception is that you need to be motivated to get rolling. But research shows motivation often follows action. You don't need to feel good to get going. You need to get going to give yourself a chance at feeling good. So as we come to this fresh new year, let us also learn from our mistakes and reset what we're going to do going forward. The Jews changed at that water. And I find it interesting how often God used water to take people to the next chapter, the next level, the next challenge, the next goal. Think about it all throughout the Old Testament. Think about that. Flooded the earth. Right? Part of the Red Sea. The water that comes from the rock. The water at this well. And in the New Testament, He uses water baptism as the point of our conversion. To be born of water and the Spirit. So maybe there's someone here that needs to do that this morning to become a Christian. To hit the ultimate reset in their life and become a child of God. But maybe there is one who is a Christian but hasn't been living faithful, haven't been serving God, been out of duty. Maybe you need to hit the reset button as well. Repent of your sins. Ask for prayers from the congregation, and we will pray for you. Behold, he who is in Christ is a new creation. All things have become new. And Paul said that to those who are already Christians. See, we keep renewing our minds and our lives grow more and more in the Lord. And often a new year can remind us of these very things. The fresh drink of water, of living water, where we may drink and never thirst again. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the invitation song?
To the fountain free, 'tis for you and me. Let us haste, oh haste, to its brink. 'Tis a fount of love from the source above, and he bids us all freely drink.